We are currently in a sermon series titled Faith at Home. And what we've been doing is looking at the importance of exercising authentic, visible, and teachable faith in our homes. We've seen that God created the family to be the first and most influential environment for the spiritual formation of our children. But we've also seen that the church is, no matter what season of life you're in, is also responsible for sharing your faith from generation to generation. And we know that passing faithfulness from one generation to the next, it really is no small task. And as the fathers in this video are going to show us today, it's something that you can never start too soon.
My son is getting older, and we're approaching the time where we're going to have the talk.
I mean, there's a real battle going on out there for the hearts and minds of our children.
We decided to be more proactive and intentional with our daughter.
My father instilled in me this passion, and his father before him.
I feel tremendous pressure to get this right.
All you can hope for is that they remember everything they were taught.
It's important to start young when building a foundation. When the hard times hit, they won't stray. They will remain faithful.
It's never too early to introduce your kids to your favorite sports team.
We live in Dallas, so a lot of the kids on the playground are Cowboy fans. We're going to try to keep her Cowboy free as long as possible.
I had her yelling Lakers when she was still in the womb.
This is a legacy that I want to pass down to my kids, my grandkids, my great-grandkids, my great-grandkids' grandkids, you know? The world still exists.
There are a few very important things that he needs to know before growing up. One, that Michael Jordan is the best to ever play the game, hands down. I don't want my son to grow up in a world where LeBron James is the greatest of all time. I mean, 6 championships in the discussion.
The Cowboys cheat, the Cowboys killed SpongeBob, whatever it takes to get this idea out of her head that the Cowboys are cool, I will do it. If it means dressing up like a cowboy and scaring her in the middle of the night with a chainsaw, I will do it.
I don't want to have to force it on her, but let's face it, I'm going to have to. It's the Royals we're talking about.
I have a daughter, but hey, who said it was going to be easy? It's all about being intentional. All you have to do is plant the seed.
As a Red Sox fan, I really want to teach him.
Hey, Dad, Mom needs you downstairs.
You know, I didn't start early enough with that one. I wish I had.
Could I accept my son liking another team besides mine? No, I couldn't. Does that make me a bad father? No, it makes me a great father.
You know, all the guys in the room are thinking to themselves, gosh, is that me? Am I doing that? Ladies, you're probably thinking, really? That's what we're talking about here. You know, I tell you, my great-grandfather spent most of his life in Northern California. He's a Giants fan. My grandfather, Northern California, Giants fan. My dad, Northern California, Giants fan. My uncle's Giants fans. And somewhere along the way, I became an A's fan. So I don't know what to tell you there. I don't know if it's that they failed or if I'm the prodigal, you know, or whatever it is. But either way, they're both in last place. What does it matter? All right. Today we are going to start in the book of 2 Timothy. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 14, and we're going to read it a few times, and as we go, you know, we're going to discuss it. So if you have something to write with, I'd encourage you to take notes. If you don't have a Bible, we have some nice ones in the lobby for $2. If you have a Bible and you're not bringing it with you to church, I'd encourage you to get back in the habit of bringing it to church. I've also printed out this passage in your notes, and you'll notice that in your notes today, there is a lot of white paper. Now, that's not because there wasn't enough information to fill a half sheet of paper for you today. That's there for you to take advantage of really taking some notes today, because what we're going to walk through is rich. And I hope that you will greatly benefit from that, and I've given you enough space to really make some things that you can take home with you to remember. So, let's dig in here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Father God, as we worship you through the study of your word today, through the reading of your word, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would teach us, that you would correct us. Father, may your Holy Spirit guide us in the understanding of your word today, that we would leave here changed, more in the likeness of your Son, Jesus, that we would learn from the Apostle Paul and his words to Timothy. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this gathering of believers, and we do all of this for your glory, Jesus. It is in your name that we pray. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. Okay, so 2 Timothy, it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to this young apprentice, Timothy. Timothy partnered with Paul in ministry and is actually mentioned as co-author of 6 of Paul's letters in the New Testament. Now, we also know that Timothy spent some time serving at the church in Ephesus. Now, verse 14 here says, as for you, Timothy, continue. Continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it. Now, I want you to circle, underline, highlight, whatever you have to do to emphasize these specific sections. Highlight the word continue, and then what you have learned, and then from whom you learned it. So first of all, continue. Don't stop. Keep going. Stay the course. However you want to put it, Paul knows that Timothy has been given good instruction in the Scriptures, and he's encouraging him not to let his understanding of God be polluted by any false teaching. Now, the church at this time is still very young, and it's growing. And just like today, people are coming into the church, and when they did that, they didn't always let go of all of their prior religious beliefs. So you had some Jewish believers who wanted to keep these ceremonial laws, like circumcision for Gentile believers. You can read about that in the book of Galatians. Others thought that God's grace meant unconditional forgiveness no matter what our behavior, no matter what we do. So let's party. God's going to forgive us. You can read about that in both letters to the Corinthian church. And even others thought that God's second coming was imminent. He would be back any day. So they stopped working. They stopped keeping up with their responsibilities. And you can read about that in both letters to the church in Thessalonica. You know, I saw this past week that there was a Christian numerologist, which I guess is a guy who puts the dates and times in the Bible together and tries to predict when things are going to happen. And he predicted that the world would end on Saturday, September 23rd, 2017. Now, that was a week ago. But we've seen that before. That's nothing new. But I think what was so rich about this one was that this guy was asked by a reporter, for an interview about his prediction, and he told the reporter that he wouldn't be available until Monday. Plan B. So it's nothing new, right? To discern through what is and isn't biblical truth. Now, we'll continue here in verse 14. Continue in what you have learned. Okay, so what has Timothy learned? What has he been convinced of? And we find the answer here in verse 15, which says, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, when Paul is referring to the Holy Scriptures here, it's important for us to note that what he's talking about is the Old Testament, because these are the Scriptures that Timothy would have been raised with. The New Testament hasn't even been put together yet. So the Old Testament is what would have been Timothy's primary source of teaching. So back to verse 14 here. Continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Well, who taught Timothy these Scriptures? Well, there were a few people, actually. But if we back up to verse 10, of chapter 3 here, we see Paul saying this: "You, Timothy, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, and sufferings." So Timothy wasn't just studied in the Old Testament scriptures, but he knew the teachings of the Apostle Paul. He knows Paul's teaching, but he's also seen Paul's example. And this is extremely important because Paul's theology, what he's teaching about God, is lining up with his life, what he's living. He's seen the fruit of God's Spirit in Paul's everyday life, in his devotion and his suffering. You know, these two must have spent a fair amount of time together. As a matter of fact, Paul begins the letter by referring to Timothy as his dear son. So they're close. You know, and I believe this is a really good example of what a mentorship relationship looks like. You know, it's such a good example that it's often referred to as the Paul and Timothy principle. In his commentary, Expositions of Holy Scripture, Alexander McLaren says this about the bond between Paul and Timothy: "Christian unity is very good and infinitely to be desired, but the true field on which it should display itself is that of united work for the common Lord." Yeah, because I believe that's what the Bible calls discipleship. Remember, Jesus didn't tell his followers just to go out and make people believe about him. He told them to go out and to make disciples, to teach them to obey everything that he had commanded. Fine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament defines a disciple in this way: a disciple was not only a pupil or a student, but an adherent. Hence, they are spoken of as imitators of their teacher. In other words, a disciple is not just someone who agrees with a body of information, but someone who imitates it. So a disciple is someone who absorbs everything his teacher is giving him so that one day he can become the teacher himself. You know, when I first became a Christian, I had the privilege of having some mature and experienced Christian men come alongside me and mentor me. They helped me to figure out what following Jesus in my life looked like every day, because I was coming into this from the dark. You know, they helped me wrestle with studying the scriptures and understanding them. And having these men teach me is still one of the most important things, one of the most valuable things in my life today. You know, whenever I have questions, they have answers. I mean, even if the answer is, I don't know, you're just going to have to trust God on that one. And see, it's wisdom like this that's been instrumental in helping me to continue to grow in my faith. As a matter of fact, I don't know where I'd be today without these men in my life. So let me ask you, do you have anyone like that in your life? Do you have anyone investing in you and your faith the way we see Paul investing into Timothy? Because if you do, you know just how important this is. And if you don't, I'd encourage you, strongly encourage you, to start looking for someone to fill that role. Look to the older generations, to, you know, people who have been through more things in their faith and their life, to help you figure those things out, to help you grow in your faith. You know, if you hear me say that and you're thinking to yourself, no way, I'm never going to do that. That's embarrassing. Or you know, I don't even know where to start. Look around you right now. You are currently surrounded by people who are in the same boat as you. These people here today are trying to figure out what it looks like to follow Jesus with their lives, to do it faithfully. And some of them are farther along in that journey than others. Find those people, seek those people out, and learn and gain from their wisdom. Guys, look, if you're uncomfortable asking someone here Sunday, come to the men's group on Wednesday nights. They're good men. And I'll tell you what, eat dinner with them, spend time getting to know them. They would love to share that with you. They would love for some younger guys to show up and to study the scriptures with them, to share a meal with them, and to learn what it looks like to live in the way that they were created. Ladies, you've got two opportunities on Wednesday. You can come in the morning or in the evening. And you know what? There are some strong women in their faith that you would greatly benefit from. I mean, isn't that what Paul teaches in the book of Titus when he says that the older women are to train to teach the younger women and the older men are to do the same with the younger men? Look, if you don't have someone currently investing in you spiritually and you're interested in figuring out how to get connected, just ask one of the pastors. We'd love to point you in the right direction. Or find one of our ministry leaders like John in the seniors ministry or Julie Zied in the women's ministry or Dave or Pat in the men's ministry or Lori or Hillary in children's ministry. Any one of us would love to help you out. And if you don't know who those people are, I'd be happy to point them out to you after the service. Now, equally as important as having someone invest in you, as having a Paul who's investing in you, it is also equally important for us as healthy followers of Jesus to have a Timothy, to have someone that we're investing in. You know, because what God gives us, he expects us to give away. You know, with any of the high school students that I spend time discipling, this is one of the first things that I tell them. I say, everything I'm giving to you, everything I'm sharing with you, everything I'm teaching with you, I expect that you will give away, that you will do the same thing that I have done for you with someone else. And if you don't, you're shortchanging what we're doing right here. I want the grace of God, the knowledge of God, and the Spirit of God to use me as a conduit, right? To just, whatever he gives me, I want to give away with the instructions that whoever I give it to does the same. You know, I love how God uses his natural creation to show slow learners like myself how principles like this work in just his creation. Now, I've got an image here on the screen of two bodies of water. One of them on the top is the Sea of Galilee, and the one below is the Dead Sea, which is just east of Jerusalem. Now, one of these two bodies is filled with abundant life and the other isn't. Can you guess which ones? Right, the names give it away, huh? Okay, so interestingly though, both of these, and it's a little hard to see on here, but both of these are fed by the Jordan River. The Jordan River flows into and then out of the Sea of Galilee, but it only flows into the Dead Sea. You see, the Dead Sea is so low below sea level that it doesn't have an outlet. So water flows in and out of the Sea of Galilee, but flows into the Dead Sea and stops. The same can be true of us. You see, we need both an inlet and an outlet in order to be healthy. You know, it's one of the things that I absolutely love about preaching. Because I get to spend all this time studying the Word of God and meditating on it and absorbing it and learning throughout the week. And then I get to come share it. I get to take everything that I've learned and then come and share it with other people. You know, I'll tell you, the hardest thing to do is to take everything that I've absorbed during the week and to condense that down to less than an hour. Some of us are better than that than others. Now look, if you're here today and you've already raised your children, you've got the scars to prove it, then I'd encourage you to find some younger people to share that wisdom with. And look, it's going to take some effort on your part. And it might not be easy because the reality is that younger generations always seem to think that we've got it figured out better than the last ones. You know, I remember when my wife and I, we had our first child and we were so nervous about her getting hurt or sick. And look, I think that's probably true for most first-time parents. I mean, you have no clue, right? You come home with this little person from the hospital and it doesn't matter how many books you've read or what anybody has told you. You're like, I don't want to kill this thing. I'm not sure what to do, right? It won't stop crying. That little girl was practically wrapped in bubble wrap every time we left the house. And I mean, all the accessories that we thought we needed, right? We could have a Sherpa carry all that gear for us everywhere we went. And then there was the first time we left her with her grandparents overnight. That was a big deal. right? I mean, of course, we gave them a 150-page manual on our personal child care instructions. It's an exaggeration. It was like 2 pages. Grandparents were very gracious. They smiled. They nodded as my wife and I went through the list with them. And then I thought, wait a minute. This is crazy. These people already raised 3 kids of their own. And one of them was my wife. They don't need a list. I mean, we're not dropping our baby off with a teenage babysitter. These are parents. I mean, sure, like, don't feed her this because she'll probably throw up. That's one thing. But these people know how to change diapers. They were very gracious with us, and they still are today. I'm grateful for that. So, seniors, you might have to go out of your way to share some of your wisdom with us, but please be patient. Be gracious with us. And the best way that we can learn from one another is to spend time together, to create opportunities that we can just share the ups and the downs, and then be there when life gets messy. You know, we have an amazing seniors ministry here at Sierra. We highlighted in the announcements. I got a lunch coming up. And it's grown significantly this past year. If you're a senior here today, I hope this is something that you're a part of or something that you can be a part of. And not just for yourselves, but to help the younger generations learn from you. You know, every time I read one of the senior story biographies that John highlights, I'm amazed at the wisdom and the history and the stories of some of you in this room. We need your wisdom. We need your failures and your honesty. I mean, don't give up on us because we think we know better and our music's too loud. God isn't finished with any of us until we find ourselves in glory with the Lord Jesus himself. So keep investing in us. Keep investing in your grandchildren, in your children, and in this church family. And with that said, let's get back to our text here. We're going to back up a couple chapters because I want to look here at who else taught Timothy. Who else is responsible for giving him this rich faith? Now, if we go back to chapter 1, just a page here, we're going to look in verse 3, and we read this. I thank God whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. So if you have your Bible, you have your notes, you have whatever, I want you to underline these words. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. See, that's 3 generations right there. Grandmother, mother, son. And what's interesting is, you know, most studies today will show that having a believing father in the home, in the family, active in his faith, is the most influencing factor on whether or not genuine faith is passed on to the children. But Timothy's father is not a part of this story. As a matter of fact, when Luke introduces Timothy in Acts chapter 16, he says this, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman, Eunice, who believed, but his father was Greek. If there are any mothers here today who have an unbelieving husband, pay attention. Any single moms, you better bookmark this story. Memorize it. Grandparents, you feel like your children, your grandchildren aren't responding to your faith? Well, who does the scripture say Timothy first received his instruction in the scriptures? Let's go back to our original text. Does it say here that Timothy, from infancy, has learned the Holy Scriptures from his Greek father? No. His grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Faithful women. Mom, grandma, doing exactly what Deuteronomy 6 told them to do, to diligently teach the word of God to their young boy. Grandma gives to mom, mom gives to son, and it repeats. You know, for all you ladies out there praying for your children and doing everything you can to share Jesus with them, wondering sometimes when, you know, if any of it's worth it, and those kids don't get what they want and they just turn around and bite at you. I hope that this story is encouraging to you. You know, when you've done the dishes for the fifth time in the same day, you're showing your kids what sacrifice looks like. And if you think God isn't using that to show your kids His glory in your life, remember this story. Memorize it. Print it out. Put it somewhere you'll see it every day. Because the spiritual formation of our children is happening every day, but it takes a lifetime. It takes faithful and dedicated grandparents, moms, dads, mentors to stay the course in the scriptures and in the gospel with the next generation in order for them to see and be convinced that what we're teaching them is true. That, you see, they need to see that it's trustworthy to worship God with all our hearts, our souls, our strength, and to give Him the glory in everything that we do. We were made for His glory, and we show our children that in the same way that Paul and Lois and Eunice did with Timothy. You and I need to be able to say to our kids, to our grandkids, and the next generation, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, and suffering. You see, because if we can't do that, I mean, if we can't look the next generation in the eyes and say, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of because you know those from whom you've learned it, then we've failed them. You know, as much as we try and make it, life is ultimately not about the Red Sox and the Yankees. And it's not about the Dodgers and the Giants. It's about what the scriptures are able to point us to and deliver us from. Let's pick back up here in verse 15 of chapter 3. And how from infancy you, Timothy, have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, the holy scriptures are able to make us wise for what? For salvation. And how do we achieve that salvation? Salvation is through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, earlier I said that when Paul was referring to the scriptures here, he's talking about the Old Testament. And this is important because right here Paul is saying that the Old Testament scriptures are enough. They are able to make us wise for salvation. They point not only to our need for a Savior, but they point to the Savior Himself. Pastor Chuck Smith makes this observation. Jesus said, "You do search the scriptures because in them you think you have life, but actually they are testifying of me." Again, he said, "Lo, I have come in the volume of the book that is written about me to do thy will, O God." The volume of the book, the Old Testament we're talking about, it's all about Jesus Christ. And he continues, the whole concept of redemption is wrapped up in the Old Testament. The promise of the Messiah, the details of the Messiah, they're all there. And Paul said, you've known those holy scriptures. They're able to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ, salvation through the faith in Jesus Christ. You see, raising our children in the scriptures is not just so they can grow up to be good moral people. It's not so they can just grow up to be good citizens. Paul's not reminding Timothy here to be a good person. He's reminding him of the very words that lead to his salvation. It's the most important thing that we can share with our children, with anyone that we teach or mentor. The most important thing will not be how to become the best baseball player or the best accountant, but it will be to lead them to salvation in Jesus Christ. Look, I'm not saying that we shouldn't teach our kids to play sports or how to run a business. Those things are good, but they must come secondary to leading our children to Christ. So what does this look like? What does this look like for parents, for single moms, for grandparents, and the rest of us here today? How do we get the next generation to continue in the way that Timothy was encouraged to? Well, first of all, we need to take notice that, again, there's a partnership here in our text. First, we've got Timothy being taught the scriptures from infancy by his grandmother and his mom. So his immediate family is taking seriously the responsibility of teaching him about the Word of God. But it wasn't just his immediate family. He had a pretty good mentor in this guy named Paul. So discipleship is coming from both inside and outside his family. And that is extremely important. In Daniel Cole's book, The Talent Code, he talks about how people become world class in their field. And one of the first things that he recognized was the importance of a good coach. Somebody, you know, who knew this field specifically and could find a way to watch and help someone by correcting what they were doing incorrectly. The moment that that coach saw something done improperly, they would have the student repeat it until they got it correct. Because practice doesn't make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect, right? And that's why it doesn't matter how many golf balls I hit, I just don't get any better. Because without the proper coaching and instruction, all I'm doing is practicing poor habits over and over and over again. You know, he also noted that for someone to become an expert in something, it took close to 10,000 hours of training. So that just to put that in perspective, that's about 3.5 years of practice, 8 hours a day, 7 days a week. Anybody got that time? Well, you do if you have kids in your home. Now, I want to give you four quick observations about this discipleship model. And these are simple steps that anyone can take with someone that they're working with, someone they're teaching. And the first is this: model it. That you need to be the example. They need to be able to watch you. And if we're talking about spirituality in our homes, then your children or the people that you are teaching need to see you read your Bible. They need to see you studying your Bible. They need to see you confessing your sin. They need to see you apologizing to your spouse and seeking forgiveness. They need to see this modeled in you, because that's what they're going to follow. So first, you are the model. You set the example. Now, the second thing you do is you start to work together on this. You bring them in and you study the Bible together and you pray together and you confess together and you do these things alongside one another. You know, a good carpenter will do that. He'll bring his apprentice in and they will build together. The third thing you do is you kind of coach them. Okay, here you go. And you're there to correct them, and you're there to instruct them and say, nope, try this way. Okay, let's get that right again. Your turn. Go ahead. Here we go. And you become that coach. And lastly, you let them go. And you let them go to do that. And if we're talking about our kids, I want to make this point, which is really important. That's not when they're 18. You let them go and practice these things while they're still under your roof, so you can go back to step three, right, and coach them. But eventually, they will be on their own. And we will be the ones who have been responsible for training them. Now, look, I think that this really is the model that we see with Jesus and his disciples. I mean, the first thing that he told these potential disciples to do was what? Follow him. They spent years traveling back and forth with him, watching him teach. Teaching about the kingdom of God, healing the sick, rebuking the self-righteous, because his model was their instruction. Now, after some time, those disciples were given responsibility. They were given opportunities to go beyond just watching Jesus and participate in the ministry with him. In Mark chapter 6, we read these words: "Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to do what? To send them out two by two. And he gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions: take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts, wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they, the disciples, went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. See, he gave them instructions. He sent them out to practice what they had seen their Lord model for them. He coached them. He corrected their ideas about prayer, about, you know, who was greatest in the kingdom of God. And in the upper room, on the night he would be arrested, Jesus took all of this and he put it together in one final lesson. John chapter 13, we read that Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And afterwards he told them, I've set you an example. Now go and do the same. Then he told them that he was going to be leaving them, but they were to continue in the ministry. He wasn't going to be there to coach them much longer, but they would have help from the Holy Spirit. In the Gospels, we read that Jesus broke bread with his disciples. He shared a cup of wine with them during this Passover supper. And he told them that when they were doing that, when they would do that in the future, that they would do that to remember him. And I do believe that communion is a perfect example of what it looks like to model, to practice, to teach, and to then to give the next generation the responsibility to continue in the faith. You know, because when we teach them, we remind them, we practice with them, and then we expect them to go and train others to do the same. Because that's the practice of making disciples. And I hope that this isn't something that only happens in church. I hope that communion is something that you practice in your homes as well. It's a great way to help the next generation remember the gospel. So today, we're going to participate in practicing this. We've got multiple generations in the room today, and that's a good thing. Now, the bread or the cracker in communion, it represents Christ's body. Christ's body that was given to us as the final sacrifice for sin. The juice that we'll drink represents Christ's blood that was shed for you and I to bring the new covenant between God and man in. This new covenant of grace and forgiveness, it is in the work of God's only Son, Jesus Christ. And when we share this together, this is what we're remembering. Now, the act of communion doesn't earn us any points with God, doesn't take away our sin. It's a tangible way to be reminded of Christ's sacrifice for our forgiveness. We do it as he told us to, in remembrance of him. Now, here at Sierra, we practice what's called open communion, which means you don't have to be a member to participate, but you should most definitely have given your life to Christ if you choose to take the elements. If that's not something you've done yet, there's no harm, there's no shame in staying in your seat and not participating. Now I'm going to ask you to come up from the very back aisle on the outside first. Take the elements and then move your way back up the center of the aisle to your seats. Hold on to the elements. And then we will take them together. So we can go ahead and start with the back now. Now in Luke's account of the Last Supper, we read these words. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this, divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine till the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread. He gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.
when you do this in remembrance of me. Father God, we are grateful to be reminded of your sacrifice, of what you accomplished for your glory, Lord. The forgiveness of mankind through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. Lord, we put our hope, our trust, our faith in him, in you, in your work. Father God, help us to share that, the gift of the gospel, with every generation, the goodness of who you are and what you've done for us, Lord Jesus. Help us to take that into our families, into this community, and into this world. For your glory, Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.